But this morning we're actually finishing up something. We love finishing strong, right? That's the kingdom of God, right? Not how tough the journey is, not the struggles you go through, but finishing the race. Finishing strong. And so we're going to finish up the message series, Waiting on God. Because for those of you who don't know, I'm going to give you a little sneak preview. You know, we're talking about the apostles waiting on the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. Next week's Mother's Day, the following week, that's when they receive that promise. Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday's upon us, a couple weeks away. Yeah! So come on, fired up. Because the Holy Spirit's always fired up. I mean, He is fire. Yeah. But we're going to be finishing up our message here is Waiting on God. As I've said week after week, it's not our favorite thing to do. You know, we love it when God gives us patience, but we hate how He gives it, right? We got to wait on something, you know? And we were watching Evan Almighty, very spiritual, very biblical-based movie the other night. But it was a good point that Morgan Freeman, God, you know, made is that, you know, when you ask God for this, when you ask God for patience, does He give you patience? Or does He give you opportunities to be patient? You know, does He give you a strong, healthy marriage when you pray for your marriage? Or does He put it through the tests of fire and give you opportunities to be a strong couple, you know? And I know it's not a spiritual movie, but man, there's a lot of truth in that. There's a lot of truth in that. God will give us opportunities. You know, it's our responsibility to take full advantage of them. So while we're waiting on God, there's a lot of things that God wants us to be doing. Waiting on God is not just to kick back in your recliner and wait for God to do something, act. No, not at all. When we are waiting on God's promises to be fulfilled, we find that first the apostles were doing what? They were praising, right? They were praying and they were serving actively, constantly. That they were coming together in prayer. They were seeking after God together. While we're doing our part, we learned that God wants to do something inside of us. He wants to grow us, right? And not just give us fruit, because we pray for fruit. But what does God do when we pray for these fruits of the Spirit? He starts focusing on our roots, those things that are unseen in your life. Those things that are unseen. He starts growing and developing your root system to go deeper and wider and stronger in Him. And as He does that, over time, the fruit comes. The fruit comes. Healthy roots, healthy fruits, all right? We talked about that. So God works on those things. He develops us, growing our character and maturing us. Not a fun process to go through, but the fruits of it are well worth letting the Holy Spirit do His work in our lives. Well worth it. We learned last week something I never thought I'd preach about organizing. While we're waiting on God, we actually can organize. Now, we talked about how the apostles, they decided to replace Judas, to replace a person in his ministry. We talked about the structure and organization in the church. You know, so many people are against organized religion, but it was God's idea. It was His plan. And God's desire and intent with structure and organization in the church is so that we have just enough support to reach our full potential. And we talked about how, like in a natural garden, different plants need different structure. Those climbing viney plants, like, you know, string beans and tomatoes, they need structure or support. Otherwise, you're just going to grow everywhere and kill everything. You know, you need some structure, you need some organization so that every single plant has what it needs to grow. And the church exists so that every single part of the body can be connected together and reach their full potential. So that the lungs can fully develop, so the heart can fully develop, so that together we're an interconnected system, each with the structure that we need, you know, because my hands wouldn't be much of a hand if it wasn't for my elbow and forearm, you know, they'd just be dragging behind me wherever I go, and they couldn't really do their job, could they? They need some support, they need some structure in place. So God gave us what He called the church. He called it the body of Christ, you know, so that we all have the structure we need to reach our full potential in Him. And before I get started into where we're heading today, finishing the series, why don't we all rise and let's just worship in this place and get some atmosphere going. Because He is so worthy of it, right? Yeah. Yeah, so strength rises because it's Him alone, right? He is our strength. And as we wait on Him and as we rely on Him and trust in Him, our strength ever increases. And so I kind of mentioned about this. So with the apostles, let's not just talk about the apostles, all 120 believers. Talk about a massive mega church, right? That was the church on the face of the earth. 120 believers, you know, give or take a few, were waiting on the Lord. They were waiting on the Lord for this promise that Jesus gave them. He told them to wait in Jerusalem. And then in a few days, and we, of course, know it was more than just a few, they would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in just a few weeks, we're going to celebrate that event that happened. It's just powerful. But, you know, as we're finishing up the series, there's one thing that just seems so blatantly obvious that I usually don't think about it. We don't really focus on it at all. But I believe that's kind of where the Lord's taking us today, because it's something that's so easy to lack today, and that is that they were together. Right? They were together. The church was together. And more than just physically gathering together, they were one of, like, one heart, one mind, seeking after one goal. You know, all their various diversity that existed, they came together to seek after that promise. And we touched on this a little bit last week, but togetherness is what being a church is all about. That's why the church exists, to be together, to meet each other's needs, to fulfill our role in the body, and we critically need each other. You know, church is about us joining together. We grow together, we worship together, we serve together, you know, we reach out together, we live life together, we cry together, we laugh together, we rejoice with those who are rejoicing, and we mourn with those who are mourning. You know, that's just, you live life together. You literally live life together. That's what church is. That's what God created. It's by His own design that we would be unique and different from one another, but that we would have something far more valuable in common than what separates us. That's why, you know, I mean, you know my heart, you know, and my intent, as often as we possibly can, getting together even with other churches. You know, the National Day of Prayer was powerful. I mean, that pavilion felt packed to me. But there was just such unity there. Such unity. Even though we've got all these different things in, you know, in doctrinally different, the core doctrines, the core values we hold in common. You know, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Jesus, the only way of salvation, and that's what binds us together. I just love it when we can gather together like that and just intercede in prayer. That's a picture of what church life is to be. All unique from one another, but coming together with one goal and one purpose. And trying to understand how we can work together to achieve that goal. Chasing after God, running the race together. You know, because as we grow together and we build each other up, we actively become that reality, the body of Christ. We become the physical presence of Jesus on the earth today. Doing everything Jesus did. And as Jesus even said, that we would do even greater things than He did. I love it. Because we are better together. Ephesians 4 teaches us about this. So Christ gave Himself, well, Christ Himself, this is Him personally, He gave the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, the fivefold ministry, as we call it, to equip His people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all together reach unity in the faith. And in the knowledge of the Son of God, so that we together become mature. And listen to this, the Word of God says this is possible. It blows my mind. I don't know how it's possible, but He says it's possible, so I'm going to believe it. It says that together we attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's huge. Together we attain the full measure. Just amazing. The body of Christ, not lacking anything, full to the whole measure. And then verse 14, he goes on, he says, then we'll no longer be infants. Don't you love when Paul talks to the church? He calls them a bunch of crybabies, you know? Needy, whiny, unhappy, you know? We will no longer be like that. We won't be like that. We don't have to be like that. We'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. But by being blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunningness and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming, right? We don't like to think about that reality, that there are people out there that operate that way. But instead, we will speak the truth in love, and we will grow. Again, it's a process. It takes time. It takes work. It takes effort. But we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, and that is Christ. Isn't that awesome? Again, the full measure in every respect, the body of Christ. From him, the head, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, and it grows and it builds itself up in love as each separate part does its own work. It's a beautiful picture of what the body of Christ, what the church is supposed to look like. Every part doing its function. Not trying to be other parts and being jealous of other parts, but just everybody coming together, just being yourself. Just being your part of the body. And when we come together and we do that, beautiful things happen. I mean, think about it. Like you take, I know that we don't have many watches like this anymore, but when I was a little kid, I remember taking part in my first, watch. You know, that had all the gears and everything. You just wind it up and it just does its thing, you know. I remember regretting that because you take it apart and it's like, boo, you know. No idea where that spring went, came from or where those sprockets go, you know. You look at all those each tiny little individual parts, and they're not really anything all that impressive. Little gears and sprockets and springs, you know. But when they are all put together in just the right way, it's amazing. Keeps perfect time. You know, some of those timepieces were created centuries ago, and yet they're still ticking and keeping time right in track today. It's amazing. You know, and it's a sort of image of the body of Christ. And we all come together, and it may not seem like much. I mean, come on, you know, mowing the grass, it may not seem like much, but when you're doing that, you're serving Christ, you're fulfilling your role. It's a beautiful thing when everybody just comes together. And there's nothing too small to do for Jesus. It's all huge to him. It is all enormous when we all do our little part. Remember, he talked about, like, you know, giving a glass of water to someone who's thirsty? I mean, come on, that's little. But he's like, you know what? Heaven and hell hang in the balance with these little choices. So we talk about this togetherness, togetherness. Some of us hear that word and get a big old smile on our faces. Together. Yeah. You know, these are people that they just love people. They just love getting together with people. These are the people that they can't do anything alone. If they're on their own, they're depressed. They just need people around them. They have countless friends. And they share every part of their lives with others. You go over to their house, and they don't even stop talking when they go to the bathroom. They're shouting through the bathroom door, you know, carrying on the conversation, you know. We've all got friends that way. They love parties. They just want to celebrate everything. They just want to get together and hang out, you know, and who cares what sport it is or whatever. We're doing this, you know, and you're making a big to-do with it, you know. And they, when you run into them, they will talk your ear off and they won't stop. They just go and go and go and go. They just love people, you know? It's just like oxygen to them. They've always got plenty to share. They don't care if you've heard it five times already. They're going to share it again, right? You know? They're going to tell you that same story over and over because it's just that good. And they probably can't remember who they've, you know, said it to or not. One of their favorite verses is when Jesus said in Matthew 10:27, "What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What's whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops." They're all about people. You know, people need to know. We need to get people together. We need to just party together constantly. You know? And there's other people who hear that word togetherness. I'm not going to lie, it's people like Becky and I, you know, it's kind of hard. And when you hear that word, you're like panic stricken. It's like anxiety city, you know. These are the kind that they've got to take a few extra minutes in their car before they walk into Walmart. Because there's people in that place. So they got to give themselves a pep talk. They got to make themselves ready for it, you know. And it's a big deal, you know, to work up the courage. Because you might run into somebody you know, you know. They'd rather sit at home and watch a movie or read a book than, you know, be around anybody at all. They are perfectly content and satisfied and fulfilled just by being alone. They've got no problem with that at all. When they get around other people, you know, they're like a fish out of water. It's awkward. You don't know what to do. You don't feel like you really have anything worth sharing with people, you know. You don't know what to talk about. And most of the time, you're too busy thinking about what everyone else is thinking about you, you know, than caring to just hang out with them. Their favorite verse is 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work hard with your hands. I can amen that. I'm okay with that, you know. when I go to these kind of like, you know, these ministry events, when I'm around all these other people, you know, I'm like, I'd rather hang out in my hotel room, you know. I got to force myself to be around people and get to know new people. And I'm getting more comfortable with it, you know. Got to know a lot of awesome people as a result. But I had to really push myself to do that. I remember being scared to death every Sunday I would stand up here, you know. Took some years to get used to it. But, you know, when you hear the word togetherness, you think these different things. We have different types of people. And those are only two styles. There's lots more. All right, togetherness. So no matter how you feel, whether you're a people person or whether you are just happy to be alone, we're going to talk about it. It's a good thing to come together, whether we like it or not. God designed us to need each other. Some of us don't need people near as much as other people, but it's okay. Wherever you're at, the church needs, you know, it's there for you, for your needs. So, regardless of whether you fall there or somewhere in between, we're all waiting on God in some area, and God's intent is that we wait on Him together. Whether it comes natural or not, we need each other. And this year, as we began kind of praying and seeking after, you know, I think as Maria had shared, you know, that this is one of the sort of the concepts that came out of that prayer and fasting time, is the idea of synergy. You know, of course, the vision ended up being, you know, everyone matters. But there's still a heart behind this idea of synergy. Synergy is its definition, depending on where you look it up, but it's the idea of the cooperative working together of two or more people or organizations when their combined effect is greater than the sum of their individual efforts. So it's essentially the idea that two's better than one, you know? And I know just about anything that you do anywhere, even if it's, you know, I know I've got this example of just running a shovel, you know. You know, you're out there tilling up a garden by hand or something, and you wear out on your own pretty quickly. You know, you slow down, you're like, this just stinks, you know, I got something better to do. But when there's two of you doing it, you're talking, you're passing the time, and next thing you know, it didn't feel like near as much effort, and you got the work done. You know, the combined effort. There's something powerful that happens. Now, I had in mind to do this example, and it just bit me in the butt. It didn't really work. But there's this awesome reality. It exists in the natural world, and it exists in the spiritual world, because it's the way God designed and created us. This reality that 1 plus 1 does not equal 2, by any means. 1 plus 1 does not equal 2. When two people work together, You don't get the same effect as just two of you. You know, if you take the amount of work that somebody does on their own and then another person does on their own and you combine them, you're going to find out that if they are working together, they get that much more done. You know, not just what the sum of their equal parts, but there's this multiplication thing that works. And so, you know, I've heard this teaching several times. I don't know, y'all are more farmers than I am, and you might find reality in it, but I got this crane scale, you know, it measures like hundreds of pounds, you know, of tension, and so I tied it onto the vehicle, and I had Meg pull it, and we saw how much weight she was able to pull with everything she had, and then we had Nate do it, and we saw how much weight he could pull with everything he had, and then they pulled it together, and I'm like, okay, she's got like 25 pounds, he's got like 70 pounds, like, okay, this is going to be like 300 pounds that they're going to pull together. Well, no, it was just the addition, you know. So it kind of backfired on me. So I'm not going to do that object lesson today. I tried them pulling the same rope. I tried them pulling separate ropes. I just couldn't get it to work. But I've been told about this thing called the two-horse rule or the two-ox rule, depending on your preference of animal, that if one horse can pull 500 pounds, another horse can pull 500 pounds on their own. If you yoke them together, they can pull like 3,000 pounds, not 1,000 pounds. You know, I've been taught that that's something sound and whatever. I couldn't get it to work, but that's just me. You know, I'm not you know, the Mythbusters, and you know, I don't have that science backing. But in any case, it is a reality. I know it happens. I've seen it myself. If I'm working on something, I run out of steam pretty quickly. If I'm working together with somebody on the same thing, you just go that much further. You're that much more effective. It's a powerful thing that happens. You know, togetherness is God's idea. Togetherness, it's a powerful thing. It really, really is. And, you know, I love that quote. I don't know who Paul Getty is, and forgive me if he's some, like, you know, Satan worshiper, you know, some But whoever he is, I love his quote. He said, I'd rather have 1% of the effort of 100 men than 100% of my own effort. This idea of togetherness, that we're better together, that when we cooperate together and when we work towards the same goal, things get done more quickly, things get done more effectively, because we're all doing our part, you know? We're all doing our own individual part. And I love it. I love this reality. Because it's so powerful that when it began to happen with mankind, God had to intervene. God had to stop it. Can you imagine God having to stop in and stop mankind? He had to step in to stop mankind. And most of you are aware of this, you know, Genesis 11, the whole Tower of Babel situation. You know, but it's not a wonder why divisiveness is such a tool of the enemy. If he can keep us away from each other, if he can keep us not liking each other, if he can keep us too busy to give each other the time of day, he defeated us. Because he knows that if we don't like each other but we still work together, if he knows that we're crazy busy but we still choose to come together, nothing is impossible for us. We will be an unstoppable force. Genesis 11, Tower of Babel. Now the whole world had one language and common speech. As people moved eastward, man, Michael W. Smith told me to go west, young man, but they went eastward, in any case. Sorry, I'm pulling out some oldies because they're fun. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. They were developing all on their own. I don't know how you feel about it, but I don't believe that there's ever been stupid cavemen to just say ugh to each other. I don't feel that the Bible teaches that by any means. I think we were created in his image, and he's not an idiot, you know. In fact, living in a cave, I don't know if you've ever visited a cavern, it's the smartest thing you could ever do. Same temperature year-round, you're protected from the elements, you're protected from animals. Man, cave living, it's the way we need to go. Sorry. My little plug-in commercial. I'm sorry. Okay, anyways, I'm not going to excuse myself. So, they said to each other, let's do this. Then they said, come, let's build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we will make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered all over the face of the whole earth. Now, which do you think God's plan was? Yeah. Go forth and multiply. Keep going east. Keep going west. You know, get scattered. It's a good thing because what happens otherwise? Drive around some of these towns. You know, you see a farm that used to be a farm. It doesn't take long. Next thing you know, that thing's like a jungle. Right? God needed the earth to be worked. It's just a practical thing. I don't think there's anything spiritual behind that. Just something that needed to happen. So, the Lord came down to see the city and to see the tower that the people were building. They kind of got God's attention, didn't they? There's not too many things you can do where God comes down. He's like, what you guys doing? What you up to? This is something he had to check out. And the Lord said, as if one people speaking the same language, they've begun to do this, then nothing that they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse their language so they won't understand each other. I love that, you know, you see, you know, the Father, Son, and Spirit kind of team in there, and maybe some angels, you know, like, we've got to do something about this. As if though God's ever surprised. I don't know. This whole story messes with my theology, but it's fun anyways. It's the Word of God. So, but that idea that if they came together, nothing is impossible for them. And so in verse 8, it says, so the Lord scattered them, the very thing they didn't want to have happen. Isn't it like God to do that sometimes, take us out of our comfort zones? The Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them all over the face of the whole earth. Think about that. People came together, and they did something that was not even in agreement with the will of God. God didn't want that thing to happen. But because they came together, God himself said that nothing would be impossible for them. So he had to scatter them. Now think about that. How much more unstoppable would we be if we came together
to fulfill the will of God, if we co-labored together with him in the mix, think about that. I mean, God himself said that if they come together to do something against his will, that they're unstoppable. Think about what we could do if we team up with him. That whole idea, 1 + 1 = 2. If we come together to fulfill the will of God, we're an unstoppable force. You know, how much more can we be unstoppable if we come together with the infilling of the Holy Spirit, empowered by him, led by him? Nothing would be impossible for us. Because if two together can do so much more than they can individually, imagine what they can accomplish if they come together with God. And, you know, Sharon shared this scripture this morning, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. I know that over half of us weren't here, so I'll share it again, because it's just that good. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, had this to say. He said, two are better than one. Right? What did God say about Adam? It's not good for man to be alone. And it wasn't just because he was a guy, by the way. Okay? Sorry, I thought that'd be funnier than it was. Anyways, it's not good for us to be alone. And I'm like, but God, I like being alone. He's like, no, it's not good for you to be alone. You need to be around people, right? Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help up the other. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. I had this very conversation with my dad, you know, not long ago. We go over for Christmas, and he's like, check this out. You know, he re-drywalled the ceiling above his staircase. And I'm like, why didn't you call me? How did you do that? Well, he made this rigging that, like, I don't know. I'm like, what if you would have fell? You know? Yeah, wouldn't have been able to get to the phone. I mean, do we need to get you a med alert? You know, I mean, come on. What do we got to do here? Right? It's a reality. Two are better than one. Two are better than one. It says, pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So, two are better than one. We're better together. And if two come together and they are that powerful, unstoppable, imagine if we yoke together that third strand, who's God himself. How powerful and strong and unstoppable we could be. And that's why God himself designed us to minister in teams from the very beginning. We have this, I'm not going to go through all the scripture, but we're going to quote a few verses from Luke chapter 9 and 10. When God, he chose what? Himself, right? Jesus to just go and do all the ministry, right? Jesus just did it all. No, that was never his intent. Jesus, he chose what? 12 apostles and countless disciples. We never got a full count of, you know, how many there were because it kept changing. Thousands would follow him and he'd like, if you're going to follow me, you got to count the cost. And then they'd leave. And so, you know, the ebb and flow of church life. Luke chapter 9, it says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, so he started with his core group, the apostles, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons, to cure all diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. I'm telling you, that's what Jesus still does for us today, right? He brings us together, right? We come together in church every week. Why? So we can have the power and the authority and the equipping to go out and to minister to others. But what did he do here? And Luke, we find, you know, further here in Luke chapter 10, after he sent out the 12, and they went out and they came back and it was just exciting. They had a big old party because, you know, all this awesome stuff was happening, testimony after testimony. Luke chapter 10, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Must have been a pretty good test trial run because, you know, they came back successful. This time he sends out 72. He sends them out two by two ahead of him, into every town and every place where he was about to go. That was just a Holy Spirit revelation last week that God chose sinful John the Baptist to prepare the way for sinless Jesus Christ. And here it is again. Jesus sends the 72 ahead of him to prepare the way for his ministry. And they go out in the power and authority that he's given them. It's just powerful. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest to send out the workers into his harvest field. And it says then the 72 returned with joy. And they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he replied, and he gave this awesome revelation. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Whew.
I can't imagine watching that war take place in heaven. And Jesus got to personally be an eyewitness of Satan getting cast out, along with the other third of the angels, right, that rose up in rebellion. He said, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you, right? And that's still a promise to you today. All authority has been given to Jesus, and he gives it to you. You've got the power to overcome every work of the enemy, right? Of course, I always read that, what does the enemy do? Well, what happened to those apostles, you know? What happened to Paul? I mean, legend has it, historians have it, that he was hung upside down on the cross, right? Wasn't that Paul that happened to him? Like, well, that kind of harmed him, right? And he talked about all of his boastings. But in any case, guess what? That wasn't the end of his story. That's the reality, right? No matter what the enemy came at him with, right, he still had the victory. He still rose above it in authority over the enemy. In verse 20, Jesus gives us this perspective change. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in who you are, a child of God, adopted into his family. Rejoice not that the demons submit to your name and that all sickness, flees. Rejoice that you're doing all those things just because of who you are, because of who he is, right? Now, Jesus gave that same power and authority to anyone who chooses to follow him. And his intent was that we would do the same thing. We would come together in ministry and to send the enemy fleeing wherever we go, whatever we're doing, better together. His intent is that we would become the physical body of Christ, that we would be meeting each other's needs and meeting the needs, of those that are starting our backyard, right? Isn't it starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth? You start in your backyard and you just work your way out, bringing the kingdom of God, establishing the kingdom of God, working together. This is the model that Jesus used for his ministry to the first 12, to the 72, and then finally to everyone. We know the Great Commission, right? In Matthew 28, the 11 disciples, we all know what happened to the 12th, he's no longer with them. They went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. They just, again, obedience is doing what Jesus is calling you to do. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but even then some doubted. But Jesus said to them, and I love that, he says that even, we always quote starting in verse 18, even those who are worshiping him, but they're doubting them in their hearts that he really rose from the grave, even though they're looking at him physically, he still gave this commission to them. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. I know we're going to be having a baptism take place here June 10th, for those who missed the announcements. June 10th, so let me know if you're interested. But man, I ruffle feathers every time I do a water baptism service. Because people usually bring their family, and especially the last time I did it, I got so beat up by a guy. He's like, how in the world, why did you let them water baptize people? They don't have the authority to do that. And I'm like, according to Jesus, they do. He told all disciples to go and to baptize and teach and all those things, right? All those things. So you see this reality. Jesus may have left his disciples physically, but through the Holy Spirit, he has empowered us to continue his work of ministry. Everyone to continue that work of ministry. And we have his presence always with us. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we're dealing with, his presence is with us. He's for us, and he's with us. We always have all that we need to live a godly life. We always have everything we need. We're fully equipped. We are empowered to be everything that Jesus calls us to be. We're equipped to do everything that Jesus calls us to do. And together, we can build something great. Together, we can build something incredible. It's not that anyone's better than anyone else, but God created the church as different parts. Different people have different gifts. I know we talk about this in our life groups, extensively, but it was by God's own design that he created different parts for different giftings in the body of Christ, so that together we would, create that full image and be the full body of Christ. But, I want us just to think about this. What would the church, what would the world look like? What would our community here look like
If the church existed a little more like this, let's take a look at the early church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I'm getting ahead of myself. I know I'm leapfrogging the baptism of the Holy Spirit here, but it's powerful. Look, this is like a snapshot, a picture of what the church looked like at its very beginning, at its very roots. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. You see all these different elements together. You know, there's teaching and learning, there's fellowship together, they're eating together, they're breaking bread, and they're coming together to pray. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Again, these different bodies, parts of the body of Christ. And it says, all the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They praised God, and they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, most of us, we want that last part. We want people to come to receive Christ's salvation. But that was the fruit of what was happening. They were together all the time. Every day they were meeting each other's houses. They were coming together for prayer. They were eating meals together. They were just living life together. That's what the church looked like, togetherness. That was the key through all of this. And we see this other snapshot in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, similar thing. You know, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. Every single believer, that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who had owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. I mean, together, together, together. And it wasn't just the fact that they would meet together and they'd hang out together. I mean, this idea that they didn't even consider anything that they owned their own. They believed it was all God's. And so if somebody needed something that they had, here, you know, have at it. You know, and there was never a need among them. It was far more than just hanging out together. They were a family, a true family of believers. They had everything in common. They lived their life with a common goal. They had a common love. They were bound together by a common spirit, right? No matter where they came from. And of course, we know that there's something that has a tendency to get in the way of that happening. And sometimes I wish God would just take it away. But I can promise you, no matter how hard you pray for God to remove this one thing, He'll never do it. And that's our free will, our ability to choose. It always gets in the way. And it's no different for us today as it was in Corinth, you know, a few thousand years ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, right? Again, we love the Paul. He's a blunt man. He just tells it the way it is. He said, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. And indeed, you're still not ready, for you're still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? You see, maturity in your faith, true spiritual maturity, has very, very little to do with how much of the Word of God you know. It has very little to do with how well you're able to teach the Word of God. Spiritual maturity has everything to do with how you treat people. Paul said that he had to stay with milk for infants. And you know what the milk for infants is? Christ started it. Treat people the way you want to be treated. Right? People in Corinth hadn't even gotten that right. I think there's most of us here haven't gotten that right yet, you know? There's still jealousy, there's still quarreling, there's still all this nasty stuff going on. It's a lack of spiritual maturity. Not treating people the way we ought to. That's the mark of spiritual maturity. It has everything to do with how the word is lived out, how we actually live out the word of God that we know. How do we act? How we treat others? How do we treat people who we don't see eye to eye with? That's a real mark right there of who's the mature one in the relationship. You know, reminds me of, have you ever seen the movie Night at the Museum, you know, when they're slapping each other, him and the monkey, you know, and it's like, you know, one of you got to be the mature one here. Come on, somebody needs to man up and just stop this thing. But that's spiritual maturity. You know, how do you treat other people when you don't see eye to eye with them? You know, do you join together with them and just appreciate their differences? Or do you just keep beating them up and beating them up and beating them up until either they agree with you in submission or they run away? And there's a lot of people who have driven a lot of people out of this church by doing that, you know? It's a shame. Are we divisive, driving others away from Christ? Or are we encouragers that bring people together? People that don't see things, you know, the same. And I'm not talking about the black and white doctrines of the Word of God. We can't compromise those things. I'm talking about every other arguable matter under the sun. You know, there's so many of them. And I can give you scriptures to back up all five sides of the, you know, points of view. Just love each other, you know. Just agree to disagree on this. You're answerable to Christ for the conviction He's given you. You're answerable to Christ for the conviction He's given you. Even though they're different convictions, it's okay. Just be who you are in the body of Christ, right? We need to be able to do that. Love, love, love. Love is what makes that possible. Do we really love each other? You know, do we encourage people? Because what division existed in Corinth? So we continue on to read. Yeah, I'm not reading my own writing. So we go on to continue and read what division existed in Corinth that caused Paul to be so brutally honest with them. And we continue in verse 4. He says, for one says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Aren't they all human beings? For what, after all, is Apollos, Paul asks? And what is Paul? And he's saying that about his own self. Only servants through whom you came to believe. Right? Paul said, I planted the seed. Apollos came and watered it. But God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything at all, but only God who made things grow. It's all about Him. The one who plants and the one who waters has one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor, right? And here's the key, because we are co-workers in God's service. That's the reality. And I'm sure it's clear, like I'm thinking about, you know, like Jason and Tim, you know, guys that work construction. It's clear the distinct differences that everybody has to all be working together, fulfilling their own part of the job for that bridge to get built or that road to get paved. Everybody has to be there on time, doing their own job, working in their own effort and doing their own thing. And when they do that all together, it's beautiful what happens. Things get done. When any one person is lazy or doesn't do their part or decides to show up late, you know, or they just, oh, I forgot to make that phone call. Sorry, you don't have cement, you know. It's like, then what are they going to do, you know? When any one part of it fails, it throws everything off and it's just chaos, right? And that's what was happening in the church at Corinth. They weren't coming together as co-laborers. They're jealous and strife, and it was just nasty what was happening. You know, you had a group of people divided. Well, I follow Paul, and Paul said this and this. And the other group is like, well, I follow Apollos, and Apollos said this. And Paul's like, just cut it out. It's not Paul or Apollos, it's God. Follow Him. There was a season of planting. And yes, everything I said while I was planting, that was right and accurate. Then there was a time for watering. And everything that was said and taught there, that was all good and accurate. Nothing was wrong. There's no reason to be divided. There's just times and seasons for everything. Right? Yeah, that's church life. Church is a living organism. Its needs change over time as we grow together, right? We need certain ministries and we close certain ministries and just all these things. But we don't get that picture so often. And what do? We wear each other out. Wear each other down over divisiveness. And it's just, oh, it's awful. Let's get this picture in verse 9. We are co-workers in God's service. You, and I'm saying you's in our community, are God's field, God's building. What did Jesus say about that field? It's ripe for the harvest. But if those people are too busy in the barn fighting over how to harvest, guess what happens? It never gets harvested. goes to waste. Get out there in the fields. Bring in the harvest. In verse 10, Paul goes on and explains it this way. By the grace that God has given to me. Because that's what it is, right? The different gifts of the Spirit, they're all different gifts given by the same Holy Spirit, but they're different forms of His grace. And they're all needed. Whether it's simple service, or whether it's, you know, the evangelism or healing or whatever, you know, these powerful revelations that, you know, that some of the teachers in the body of Christ have, they're all the same Holy Spirit. They're just different workings. By the grace that God has given to me, Paul said, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and now someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. Now, did he say, what's Apollos doing coming and following me up? Does he think I'm better? He's better than me? Look at that. He's covering up the work that I did. No. Paul's like, I laid the foundation and now Apollos is building on it and other people are going to come in and they're going to build on it. And that's awesome. It's different, but it's okay. Right? We are co-workers. We're each doing our own part. Because in verse 11, Paul brought this reminder. Because no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so you've got all these different parts of the body, all doing their own thing, but as long as they're building on the foundation of the saving work of Jesus Christ, as long as they're all doing it in the grace that God, Jesus Christ Himself, has given to them, all doing it empowered by that Spirit, then that's great. That's okie dokie, you know? It's fine. You don't have to see eye to eye. You don't have to agree on how to do different things because you're different parts. It's fine. Let's just do our part. That's the key. Do your part. Do your part. And then everything will work out well. Because this is the reality in verse 12 that Paul continues to go on. He said, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, think about the three little pigs, you know, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day, capital D in every translation, will bring it to light. The big bad wolf's coming, and it's not a big bad wolf, it's Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all right? He's coming to put it to the test. If what has been built survives, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss. Yet he'll still be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. I don't know about you all, but I don't want to be that one that just, whew, fires of hell are catching your butt when you're walking into the kingdom of heaven, you know? You're saved, but you just squeaked in by the skin of your teeth, you know? I don't want to be that. Each one, together, doing your part. Laying your part as a builder. I'm a firm believer that the community looks like what the church leads. I believe that God, I know that a lot of unbelievers will probably disagree with that, but I believe that we're called to be the head. We're called to be the leaders. And we have a choice in what our community will look like. We have a choice in how our community sees things and behaves. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. Right? We have a choice in the matter. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be one who gives Jesus my leftover lumber to work with. I don't want to be one when Jesus calls on me and I open up my shed and I'm like, well, yeah, I got, you know, this 2x4. I only took 16 inches off of it. I mean, it'll be fine, whatever. You know, I got this plywood. Yeah, there's a little wet spot there that's, you know, a little, you know, but it'll be fine, you know. Just give him your leftovers. Just build with that. In fact, most people don't even build with it here. Here's my leftovers, and keep up the good work. You build with that. It's a picture of most Christians in the world today, and it's sad. When that work gets put to the test, it's not going to stand. I want to be one who gives the first fruits that God has called us to. Not to give Jesus my leftovers, but to give Him something that costs me. Because He is worthy of way more than I could ever give. He is so much more worthy than even the best that I have to give Him. But I'm going to at least give Him my best. I'm going to at least give Him my everything that I have to give. No matter what it costs me, no matter what sacrifices it may, you know, it makes, I want my work, when I stand before Jesus Christ, to be put to the test with fire and to stand that test. Not so you can get rewarded, but because that's going to glorify Him. It's going to show to everyone else what He is valued at and what He is worth. And He is worth stuff that doesn't burn up. We should be ones like Mary, we talked about last week, who poured out a year's worth salary on Jesus' feet and then washed His feet with her hair. That extravagant worship, pouring it all out because she knew He was worth so much more than that. But that was the most she had to give, and so she poured it out freely. We should have the same heart and the same attitude as King David. Right? Whenever, I forget the guy's name, but he refused to give something to the Lord that was freely given to him. He declared, I will not sacrifice anything to the Lord that didn't cost me something. That should be our heart and our attitude. And if I'm not setting that example, please forgive me and bring it to light. But as a church, we need to rise up. It's getting old. If you chose not to come next week, what would be missing in the church? What would the church lack? I want to challenge you. It should be something huge. When the body is missing a part, it suffers. And a suffering body can't grow. It just suffers and dies. I don't believe that that's God's will for New Hope. I don't believe that that's God's will for our community. I think that there's been enough death, enough of the work of the enemy. It's time for the church to rise up in the authority we've been given, right? And take it back. Don't let the enemy steal your time so that you got no time to give to the community and to the church. Don't let it happen. You make your own schedule. You make your own calendar. I'm preaching myself right now. Sorry. You know? Come on. You choose where your money goes. You choose to know the issues that the church is having and just walk out the door and leave it up to Pastor Steve to take care of. Come on now, you know? I'm not gifted in a lot of areas. I need your help. I'm admitting that. But let's come together, because here's the focus. Not what's lacking, but what things could be. We're called to be a prophetic people. Not pathetic people, prophetic people. Prophetic people, we should see what the Lord has called this to be. This is Healing Valley. I know you've heard it before, right? It's not going to become Healing Valley with us sitting on our hands. It's not going to be Healing Valley by us bringing people in so that there's a place of healing. I can testify personally. I've given you the testimonies. The way that Healing Valley happens here in this valley is by you, fully equipped, fully empowered by the Holy Spirit, going out there and bringing it. There's sick people out there. Ask anybody. They got some illnesses. Guess what? Every single one of them covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Every single one of them already atoned for, already covered. Jesus said, all authority's been given to me. Now you go make disciples. You are co-workers with me. You are co-laborers with me. Be my body. Be my hands. Be my feet. Be my heart. Do it. Be it. Jesus will fully equip us. He will fully empower us. He will give us everything that we need. He would never hold us accountable if He didn't. And so let's build something together. Let's not just take God's word for what our community could look like, and let's actually work to make it happen. Let's actually do it. Let's actually be His hands, be His feet, be His voice, be His heart. Let's actually represent Jesus being His body in full maturity, reaching in every measure the fullness of Christ. He said we could do it. So let's take Him at His word and be it. God said it, let's do it. Let's team up with Him and make this thing happen, right? Together. Together is the only way it will ever take place. Together is the only way it would ever take place. And so we can do this together. So while we're waiting on God, let's do it. And so I want us to take some time right now because, you know, healthy roots are healthy fruits. Well, healthy church makes a healthy community.